This is Jeff. Hey, before we dive into the next sermon, I want to talk for a moment about what a business tree is and reviews. First, business tree. The Speaking Deacon is the first of its kind, as far as I know. It's a business tree. And that's two words combined, business and ministry. And that means we are a for-profit ministry. How it works is we provide ever-increasing links to some of the more popular places to shop online, and we'll put those all over the place. When you use our links and buy something, the Speaking Deacon receives commissions on the sales, and that's what supports the ministry. It also means you'll never hear us ask for donations for support. I look at it this way. You love to shop. I love to preach. It's a win-win. When you shop, you support our ministry. It's that simple. You will find links in the podcast sermon notes and as well as the Speaking Deacon homepage. Look for the Essentials page and the Go Shopping page. Also, if you use iTunes or Podbean, now I'm switching to reviews, it'd be really great if you could leave a review of how, you know, your experience with these podcasts. And iTunes has a place for reviews as well as Podbean. So that's it, and that helps this ministry expand its reach to more people, and we are reaching folks as far as India, all over the United States. This ministry has some long roots, and it's a blessing. So shop, connect, and share this podcast as part of your ministry, and keep serving Jesus. God bless.
He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
It's on. Always check and see if it's on. I'm going to leave that there. Good. Let's pray. Father, as always, get me out of your way that your biblical, historical narrative, your truths would be lifted up, that we would learn from them, that we would obey them through the power of the Holy Spirit, because God, you are real, you are working, and your truths are so powerful. All that matters is we grasp it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We're talking about the book of Judges. We're going through it, and of course, if we're talking about literary genres of the Bible, this is a historical narrative, meaning in time and space, this actually took place, and it's recorded because it's designed to give God glory. This is the unveiling of God through humanity, how he's dealt with humans, and why he's dealt with humans, and if, and I mentioned this before, if you think the New Testament has got this lovey God in Jesus and the Old Testament is this mean, wrathful God, you have not read your Old Testament enough, because all through the Old Testament, from the beginning of Genesis and Adam and Eve's sin, through the entire book of Judges, no doubt, the victim of injustice is God, not humanity. There is not one point in all of the Old Testament where God couldn't say, I'm done with the human race. He did it once with the flood. Boom, I'm done completely, never to deal with them again. And he would be completely justified to do so. And there wouldn't be a human being on the planet to go, that's not fair. Because every human being, as Javin's Bible verse is Romans 3:23, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we believe that, which is the New Testament, which is concisely written for us, that all means everybody have sinned, fallen short, evil, that means everybody's evil, God is not, God has absolute justice and righteousness in him to say, done, boom, everyone goes to hell, end of story. That's the beginning of God's economy, is the word I use. That's the beginning of it. Why he tolerates us at any stage in human history is totally, totally a work of grace. There is no point that God deserves, that humans deserve to have God send them a judge. God could just let the nations destroy Israel and say, done with that. All right? So I want to make sure we get this perspective in place. At no time can a human being ever stand up to God and say, that's not fair. I'm inherently righteous and good, God. Woohoo! We can never, ever do that. Because why would Jesus have to die on the cross if we're so great? You understand? This is what God thinks of our sin. He killed his son. So let's unpack this. Again, the writings of the Old Testament are so well written, so in their genre, they're so articulately put together that the USA Today doesn't compete to it. But we can build outlines from these writings. These camel riders back in the old days knew how to write. You know, we have word processors, and even with a word processor, when I'm typing away on Word, and all of a sudden I get these red underlines. Y'all have seen those? When you're typing something, that means you spelled the word wrong. So I'll be brr, 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 and all of a sudden, delete, delete, delete. Right? You can't delete when you got a quill pen and you're writing on a lambskin. So you got to get it right the first time. Okay? So anyway, all that to say, there's a flow of thought, an incredible story here, the way it's written. And we've already discussed about the first judge, which was Othniel, the second judge, which was Ehud. And here we've got Deborah and Barak, which is the third judge. And all this time, and here's Shamgar, he was mentioned. All right, there's such an incredible flow of thought that we can chart it, we can outline it, because it's there to show us some really bad stuff. And of course, this is the cycles of sin and failure that Israel kept doing, because they kept rejecting God. They kept ignoring His word, and they kept doing stupid things. The causes of failure, which I'll read this to you because it's probably impossible to read in the back, is incomplete obedience, idolatry, and intermarriage. These were the causes of failure. And then all of a sudden, the cycle of failure from disobedience to bondage to misery, and then they finally cry out, and God sends a deliverer, and then they compromise. So, and with this, God keeps sending these judges. And over here, what we have is idolatry, immorality, and anarchy. And what this is called is the curses of failure. Just like Romans chapter 1, when we tell God, I don't have any time to read your Bible because I'm too busy, and my life's too busy for you, God, and my morality is not your morality, God, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, God judges us immediately. And what this judgment looks like is this. Okay, go. You want it? You got it. Enjoy it. That's exactly the judgment of Romans chapter 1, three different times. That's exactly the judgments in Judges. The curses of failure is idolatry, worshiping anything but Jesus and God. And then that leads to steeped immorality, murdering unborn babies, sexual perversions of any kind, which leads to anarchy. And what happens when the judge makes some sort of judgment in an inner city? What happens, like in Los Angeles, several times every decade? Boom! Total anarchy. They just film it from helicopters. No one can stop it. And don't we see riots all the time in other parts of the world? All the time. Anarchy. Complete anarchy, because there's no morality, because they hate God. That's it. We really think we're better than God, and we dive into our sin in this fester, and then we have the audacity to say, well, God's still going to accept us. God's still going to love us and take us to heaven when He's judging us. All right? So this is what's going on, and of course, one of the key verses that explains it is, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Religion's good for you, but this is what I believe. Well, I don't give a rip what you believe. Here's what God says. And we're going to talk about that a little more, how it's applied to our daily lives. But that's the big idea. So now we're getting into Judges chapter 4, and this is somewhat controversial. This is a woman judge. Judges chapter 4, and of course, why should anything be controversial at Israel at this time? Because they are so messed up. Why this would even be controversial is totally beyond me, because there are far more messed up issues going on here. So we're going to take a look. Judges chapter 4, we're going to look at Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. In Judges chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll read on, after Ehud died, he's the cool judge, he was the left-handed judge, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Naturally. Right. And here's this giving over. Here's the judgment. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in that place. Verse 3, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Now keep in mind, verse 3 is interesting, because you go to your house and there on the shelf, here it is, here's my idol, and I've been praying to this idol, Mr. Elephant Idol, to please get the Canaanites out of my backyard. They're riding around here at nighttime, and I sacrificed a couple of my kids to you. Get rid of the Canaanites. What's the problem, elephant? Right? So that's my idol. It ain't working. So now they finally, 20 years, how did we get here again? Isn't there some books written somewhere? By the way, they have books, they have an ark, and they even have a judge walking around, Deborah. And they have God nearby. They have documentation from God. They have stones engraved with God, that God wrote in a big golden ark, in a big tabernacle, which is a tent, right? God's still there. They're just ignoring him. So God had given them over because my elephant idol has got my plan for me, right? So, so they finally cried out to the Lord. And so, the Lord provided. Now, first I want to take a moment, let's talk about the Canaanites. Who are these Canaanites, and where'd they come from? Y'all remember Noah, back in Genesis? Genesis chapter 9, Noah endures the flood with the ark. After a year, the boat finally dries, he gets to get some land, he gets a garden, and he grows a vineyard, and then he gets some of these grapes from his vineyard, he makes some select wine, and he enjoyed his wine, and it must have been a hot day, because he decided to, go all natural, and so in Genesis 9:21, he drank the wine, became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent, and his son, Ham, the father of Canaan, got it, saw the nakedness of his father, and went out and told his two brothers outside. Obviously, this was done in a very disrespectful way because his brothers came in backwards with a blanket and covered up their dad, and let him sleep it off. But Ham pretty much did a bad choice, so he was cursed. Be careful, don't make your dad mad, because a curse from a dad to a child has a very long tail to it. So Genesis 9:24, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be to the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So what we're dealing with is a cursed race, a cursed tribe of people who happen to have the tanks of the time. And these are some pesky tanks, because in Judges 1:19, these Canaanites are the same people with the iron chariots who Judah could not or would not dislodge. So in Judges 1:19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. So this is setting the stage. They weren't driven out, even though God commanded to drive them out, and now it came back to haunt them. So bring on the next judge, a female prophetess and judge, Deborah. Of course, that's an actual photo we're able to capture. And satellite, you know. All right. So Judges 4:4, now Deborah the prophetess, the wife of that dude, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. Okay, now most of the judges so far usually carried a sword first and then made a judgment later. So they would come in, kill you first, and then decide you were wrong. All right, so she was doing more of the judicial side of judging. She sat under a palm tree, kind of like what Moses did out in the wilderness. People would come up and say, hey, that's not fair. And she would say, here's what's fair is, and everyone would go on their happy way. So she was doing more of the judicial part. And of course, a judge in the Old Testament had two roles. There was like the comic book Judge Dredd. They were the judicial judge, and they were the executioner. So they usually did both. They were the big heavy, God's big hitman that would come out and just beat up on anybody who needed it. All right. So she obviously was doing more of the judicial side as a prophetess, meaning she was hearing words from the Lord. The Lord was giving her things to share with the people. So that was one of her major roles. So that's what made this more double controversial of going on, is where's the man? Where's the man in Israel that God used men in these other cases? And you see, even with Samson, is like the worst case of God truly using a man when it comes to the patheticness of men. But anyway, so this is already odd that God's using a woman here for this time. Now, we're going to come to the role of men and women in just a few minutes, so hang with me. This is just not normal. That's why it's one of the stories. In verse 6, she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men from Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and from the people of Zebulun? And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon, and his chariots and his troops, and I will give them into your hand. Now, the way this is interpreted is, you know, didn't the Lord say, so it's ending with a question mark, but yes, it's a rhetorical question. Hey, God's given you a job. Are you ready to do it? And she even says, here's what God has said. I'm going to lure them out, and I'm going to give them into your hand. All right? So there it is. The prophecy's been given. The commandment's been given. So Barak, being a brave warrior, says to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Okay? We got a problem here already. First of all, he's been given this command. Deborah's an established prophetess. She's been giving prophecies of the word of God, and she just gave him one. Now, what should be the absolute right thing for Barak to do? Do it. Okay. Let's go, man. Boom. End of discussion. There's no debate here. It's not God's opinion. It's not Deborah's opinion. It's God's command. Go do it. Can you see where I'm going with this? All right. But Barak saying, yeah, if you go with me. All right, so there's probably an issue there of cowardice, maybe, a lot. So in verse 9, she said to him, oh, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now that's a prophecy. As a matter of fact, that's what you call, it's a prophecy, is a prophecy usually has more than one meaning. Not meaning something weird and abstract, but it's talking about a trend or a wave of events that are coming. And we will see that this is answered twice over in just chapter 4. All right? This prophecy that Sisera will fall into the hand of a woman. Judges 4:10, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. So now we're setting the stage here in Judges 4:11. Now Heber the Kenite has separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of that place, which is near Kadesh. Now, remember Moses had a wife and had children and had a father-in-law and had a bunch of Kenites that actually followed them into the land. So this is setting the stage of Moses' father-in-law and that family, setting the stage of where this particular family was, because this is where some of the judgment takes place, the fulfilling of that prophecy. So now I'm just going to read to you the rest. God does just what he said he would do from Judges 4:12 through 16. When Sisera had told that Barak the son of Abinadab had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with them from this big area all the way to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. So great battle took place, those pesky chariots, and the men on foot was able to just simply outgun them because God was on their side. Here's an interesting story. The prophecy fulfilled twice over, with Deborah leading the army, and then with this lady Jael, who is the wife, the Kenite. And here's how the story goes in Judges 4:17. Says, "But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid.' So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, 'Stand at the opening of the tent. If any man comes and asks you, is anyone here? Say no.'" All right, that's a really good idea, right? If anyone's looking for me, say no. I'm not here. Nobody's home. Real, you know, real sophisticated plan. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and a hammer, and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. That's a splitting headache. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg through his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin the king of Canaan before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin the king of Canaan until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So, you know, she, instead of giving him water, she gave him milk, covered him up. You're okay. You've had a rough day. You've watched your entire army get annihilated. I know that can make for a bad day. Have some milk. Take a rest. I'll watch over you. But I want you to see that the prophecy was fulfilled twice over. Even though Deborah, you know, obviously Deborah was going to get some glory from this, but to even specifically say that Sisera was going to fall to the hands of a woman was concisely what happened. So, and God fulfilled this between the prophecy when she said it and when it was complete. So now we're going to step back for a minute and do a little heart check. Do we act like Barak? Did God command us to do something? Does not God go out before us? These are the three questions. Of course, every morning that we always say the purpose of the church, why we're here. Always on your bulletins is the five purposes of why we are here and what we're to be doing. Very clear, very concise, very measurable. If we're not doing those five things, somehow we've decided, say, God, because my plans are bigger. If we are not doing these five things in our daily, weekly, monthly practices as people who claim to love Jesus Christ, we are not obeying Christ. There's only two options, obey Christ or disobey Christ. These are not my big ideas. And I can say that with a smile on my face. I know it's a struggle, it's a battle. That's what's called growing up. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's what it looks like for Christians. And here we have Jesus just talking about, did God command us to do something, and did he promise to go with us? Whoa, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's your Trinity. I was talking to someone who's struggling. The Jehovah's are trying to get him. And I said, watch out for the Jehovah's. They don't believe in the Trinity. That is right there. Verse 19. And then verse 20, teaching them. That's not just the preacher. You all have a mission to go find somebody and teach them about Jesus. Have you read your Bible? You need a Bible. Let's go to the Bible bookstore. Buy you a Bible. Here we go. Do you got some curriculum to read, to study, to grow? No? Let's go back to the bookstore. Buy. Here, do you got some? Church has got some free stuff. Do you have some of it? Here. We're meeting next week, talking about the Bible. Be ready. Every Christian in this room needs to be doing that. Got it? Why? Because Jesus said, I have commanded you. And behold, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do we not have that commandment? Is it ours or is it somebody else's? Right? Awesome. God is awesome. Jesus is awesome. Oh, yeah. Did we have a fail to mention the Holy Spirit indwells his people? Pa-boom! John 16, 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus says. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. The devil is judged. It's over for him. God wins. Of course, we have a sword. This very dangerous sword that the world... Listen, you can give your opinion all day and the devil loves it. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. Who cares what you believe? It doesn't matter. Jesus died on the cross. It's a fact. Period. You don't... When we're talking to folks, do this. Hey, my opinion doesn't matter and your opinion doesn't matter. Remember that? Historically, we know for a fact Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the grave. He's alive. He's real. Just give them the scriptures. Let the Bible cut them. Because we can't. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living. It's active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. Look what it does. This is why the world hates the Bible. Because it penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And here's the big one. This is what makes Oprah cringe. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It gets right to the heart. When we bring them scripture, go ahead and post it. None of you seem to have Facebook for posts, except for maybe you. But I dare you to go tell someone and read them 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, where it says, nobody committing sins, no one committing homosexuality, no one committing all these things are going to go to heaven. And you want to see people get ripped at you? How dare you quote the Bible at me? Who do you think you are? I'm a nobody. I'm a loser. But that's what the Bible says. You can take it up with God. You got a problem with the Word of God, then you've got a problem. Understand? Are we afraid? I am. I know what happens if I take that sword and into the public arena and go, hey, you know what? People are going to say, who are you? How dare you judge? Who are you doing that? You're abusing the Word of God. You're causing hate and division. The truth always causes division. That's what it's designed to do, because it shows people where they truly stand. Here's what the Word of God says. Are you on that side or on that side? And that's why Christians, we go, here's the sword. I ain't going to use it today. I want to have a nice, pleasant day. Right? That's what I do. I'm confessing. So now chapter 5. Now that I've vented a bit, I'm going to be very quick on chapter 5. Because we get to celebrate communion today. They sang a new song. A couple of observations about chapter 5. It's all the song. Chapter 5 is a big song. And of course, one, it was a contemporary song. You know, they didn't go back to when they were out in the desert wandering with Moses and look for a song there to say, let's do this song. They said, we just had a tremendous victory. We're going to write a brand new song. It was probably a different style of music than their parents, okay? And it's a long song. If we were to stand and do every verse of that song in church, whoa, right? And it proclaimed that God used two women to defeat their enemies. Whoa! Talk about controversy. Judges chapter 5 is just pushing the lid, just pushing the edge, pushing it. So one thing I do want to mention here is for the Christian perspective, this isn't the church stance, but this is where I fall, and I think most of us to some extent are comfortable here. The big fancy word is called complementarianism. Complementarianism. And what that means is the theological view of men and women and what their role is in the church. And here's a nice definition of it. That says the theological view that although men and women are created equal in their being and personhood. God doesn't say, you're more important than them. God doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, hey, isn't Judges 4, we just saw a woman judge and a woman destroy the general. All right? God uses whom he will use, and he does not care on their gender. But they're created equal in the eyes of the Lord in their being and personhood. But you know what? There's a female and there's a male, and guess what? We're not the same. I think we kind of figured that out. We like to pretend we're the same. Why? I don't know. But they're created to complement each other, thus complementarianism. A man and a woman together can raise a family better than man and a man, or a woman and a woman, or just, which is even worse, just a poor, a lot, you know, a woman by herself raising a family is a sad state for the unmanliness of men in our nation. But they're to complement each other via different roles and responsibilities as manifested in marriage, family life, religious leadership, and elsewhere out in the, or occupation is what I meant. So, hey, God holds us equal, but we each have different roles. It's just simply how God designed it. All right? And we could unpack that at any stage, and we know men and women are wired differently. I tease my wife about how she talks to Javin, you know, compared to me. I'm like, come on, Javin, you can do it. The two of them, they have this higher frequency voice between the two of them. And then just, and I almost don't even understand what they're saying because it's a different language. All right? That's just the way they're wired. It's the nurturing part versus the, come on, I'll make you tough. Bite that tree. Here you go. Come on. All right? There's a big difference. Right? That Michelle inflated hearts that are decorating the house. I had Javin punching it. Punch it! Right? There's a difference. Wired differently. It's just a difference. But together, it's raising the children in a healthy way. I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses from that chapter real quick. Then sang Deborah and Barak the song of the day. And then this, it's just a big song. I encourage you, your homework assignment is to read Judges chapter 5 and enjoy this overflow of the heart of worship to God. They saw God deliver them. They saw God be victorious for them. They got to see it, and it's so exciting. When we get to see people come to the Lord or people growing in Christ, and it's the work of God, we have every reason to brag and boast in Christ and to get excited and to share that excitement with others. So then, of course, that all ends that the land had rest for 40 years. So after that big victory, the land had rest. But then, Judges 6, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And that's next week. Stay tuned. But one thing I want to point out here, it's about 40 years. That ends chapter 6, and the land had rest for 40 years. I mean, ends chapter 5. The land had rest for 40 years. It's about one lifetime. It's about one new generation to totally forget and blow off God and all the goodness he's done for their even parents. And as parents, we want to make sure that if our kids are going to reject God, that they know exactly what they're rejecting, so that, you know, if it's ignorance, that's our fault. If we buried them and just stuffed a lot of scripture in their face, and then if they reject it, it's their fault. But if we as parents just said, you're on your own, figure it out for yourselves. And within 40 years, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and God judges them. We don't want God judging our kids because we did not educate them on what the Bible concisely says in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's time for communion, and I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read first from 27 and 28. Paul writes, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." And in verse 28 it says, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup." How bad is my sin and your sin? Bad enough that God took his son, pinned him to a cross, and then took my sin and put it on him, and then the wrath of God killed him because I was born, because I existed. And my evil is so horrendous before God that death is what I deserved, and death he gave to his son in my place. What do we live for?
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.